as well that, yeah, I get the sense that God is calling us into a place of consecration. Especially, you know, when we start to ask for new wine and when we are responding to God as He wants to pour out new wine, there's a level of being consecrated to Him that actually allows Him to complete the work that He's actually started. And just to challenge each of us as we go into this week, to ask Jesus, Lord, what does a consecrated life look like for me in this season? So we're not necessarily going to go on a church drive and this is what it looks like and we must be consecrated in this sense. But I want you to take time to ask the Lord for yourself, for your family, that God, what consecration, what lifestyle do you require of me as I cooperate with what you are doing in my life? Because it becomes very easy for us to abort the work of God in our lives because we're not willing to make the adjustments. And when it comes to holiness, the standard is Jesus. This whole week I've been saying, God, like what idols? And God showed me the most weirdest things that I've picked up over the last 2 years that I'm like, are you serious, Lord? And it's like, I'm very serious. And when I started to unpack this, I said, Father, forgive me. Because I'm realizing that even as we go into next year and we're preparing our hearts for next year, there's a lifestyle that the Lord requires of every believer because we are called to be set apart. So, yeah, I'm just going to pray that over us. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who draws us. You are the one who draws us into different spaces and seasons in our lives, Lord. And even now, God, as you call us, Lord, to be consecrated, God, to be set apart, we pray, Lord, for your wisdom. We pray for understanding, God, that you would show each and every one of us what it looks like in this season, God, for ourselves, for our families. And we pray for grace, Lord. We pray for grace, Lord, that we would be able to be humble enough to do whatever it is that you require of us, Lord. We want to please you. We want to be like you. We want to be holy as you are holy, Lord, so that we are able to carry your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Hi, morning, church. I am not going to be long. I really just felt on my heart to confirm what Tigo was speaking about because, sorry if I'm a bit emotional, but this week the Lord has been taking me back to John 15. The irony. The Lord has been speaking to me about the burden of intimacy. And one of the things that the Lord highlighted to me is that being intimate with Him requires consecration unlike nothing the world will ever require of us. If on our heart we truly want to know Him, if on our heart we really want to do life with Him, we're going to have to be bold enough to go before Him and say, God, what are the things that I am entertaining in my life that are hindering me from truly pressing through in your presence? I've become a little bit more dedicated with my fitness. So I am in the gym at least 3 to 4 times a week. And one thing that really the Lord has highlighted is how when I go to the gym, there is a sense of removing anything that might distract me from lifting my weight, from doing the exercise. So the clothes I wear are fit for the exercise. The food I eat the previous night must enable me the next day to actually do the exercises. And in that, the Lord highlighted and said, there is an element of, if we're going to press through and be fit spiritually and experience Him, we ought to let go of any weight in the physical realm that is stopping us from truly pressing in through and experiencing Him. The burden of intimacy is, some of you, you might think that God is going to highlight your gossip or your drinking. Some of you, God just might highlight your spirit of religion. Some of you, God might just highlight the most mundane things, some friends you're keeping around. But there is a burden of intimacy that God is laying upon us as a church, as a community, because God is bringing us to the foundations of truly knowing Him and doing life with Him. God has been warning me about the American gospel, where we get so caught up in pursuing your calling, your destiny, your purpose, and so on, that we forget the ultimate calling and purpose, which is living with Him and knowing Him. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you as the one and only true God. So I just wanted to press on to that, that there's a burden of intimacy, and the cost of that intimacy is a life fully consecrated to Him. And this morning as we were worshiping, I just really felt that those of you that have the desire to press through and know God more and have an amazing relationship with Him, it's going to start with the sacrifice of consecration, because that is where God will meet you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak to us. Thank you that we can respond to your word. Thank you that we can press through the dark and difficult times, Lord. Thank you that we can press through the mundane stuff in our lives, Lord, but thank you that we can know that the intimacy with you is the most important, because that brings us to you. And your word says, if we draw near to you, Lord, you will draw near to us. And from there flows a holiness, Lord, which you have called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. Guys, excited? Yeah, eh? I love it when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Speak to us collectively as a church, as people, because we are all believers, and by that we have the access to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is on us, we will receive power. Eh? We received power when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And once the Holy Spirit came upon us, we received the power. The Bible says that we will be His witness. His witness in the world, but also the witness to each other as believers. And that is the story that I'm going to share today. So we have done the harvesting, but we, like Reta said, we are not finished with it. It's something that we cultivate as a lifestyle. And this morning, I was just challenged this week while I was preparing about Acts, the book of Acts especially, because the early church, what they did was, God said, they must wait in the upper room and they mustn't go anywhere. But they just not shouldn't wait. They must wait and pray and trust and expect and wait on the Holy Spirit. John 14. The helper. The helper will come, and once the helper will come, the book of Acts says, then you will receive power. So I was thinking about that, and I was going through what we have been preaching, or the sermons that we've been going through in our harvest series, and something that really stood out in the harvesting is that God wants to restore our compassion. Our compassion for the lost. He wants us to come to a point whereby when we walk around, we don't see people. We see people who need Jesus. We see the harvest. And that's why Jesus says to the disciples that the harvest are ready. Because what did the disciples saw were people. The disciples merely saw people. But Jesus, when He came, He said to them, after being ministering the whole day and the whole morning and healing every disease and every sickness and healing and casting out demons and setting the oppressor and doing all of this stuff, at the evening time when He saw the crowd, He looked at them and He says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9. I'm recapping on what we spoke about. And Jesus said to them, but these are sheep without a shepherd. Don't you see that? He asked them basically. Because they only saw people. They were like, oh, I'm too tired. We can go to sleep now. I'm over this. I need my sleep. But Jesus said, I can't let these people just go. I can't. These are people who need me. I'm the good shepherd. John 10. These people need me. And when he looked at them, he says, don't you see the harvest? He says, therefore, earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And that is where it started with us, this whole harvest month thing. Because we trusted God to send us into this world, that we are laborers of Him, and we labor together for the harvest. But in when we do that, we don't only see people, we see sheep without a shepherd. Because we can only see what Jesus saw if we have that intimacy with Him. John 15. Abide in me, and I in you, and I will share my secrets with you. No longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. And we know that when Jesus calls us friends, He means that I'm now sharing my heart with you. We are one. And He says, when we are one, I'm going to show you the secrets of my heart. And I'm going to share my deepest heart's desires with you. And Jesus' biggest heart desire is to see every man and every woman saved. Amen? That is His biggest heart. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came so that my people may know the truth. When He was standing before Pontius Pilate, what did Pilate ask Him? Oh, you say you're a king. He says, yes, you say I'm a king. Then he asked Him, but why did you come? And then He says, I came that my people may know the truth. And He's referring to Him as a person because in John 14, verse 6, He says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's speaking to, He was speaking, when He was speaking to Pontius Pilate, He wasn't speaking about truth being the abstract thing, but He was speaking to Him as a person. And that's the beauty of a day, that Jesus shares His heart with us. And during the month of the harvest, that's exactly what He did. In the beginning, He started off with, He says to us that there are two roads. Hey, talent sermon. There are two men. There were two men. And the one knew Jesus, the other one didn't. And then later on, He went on and He says, Jesus left the one, the 99, to go get the one. Jesus' heart is for that one. Jesus never left one astray. He went and He went to fetch that one. And then I shared on the compassion that Jesus gave us for the lost. And last week, Steve shared about the woman at the well and how Jesus met her in that moment through the compassion that He had in His heart for her. And because He met her at that moment, she went and she changed the whole village through Jesus because she listened to Him and she responded to the call that He had on His life, on her life. But He met her by a normal, simple thing. Can I have water? What a beautiful way to start, eh? And Jesus says, I am the living water. Whoever drinks from the water that I give will never thirst again. And that stirred our hearts and it stirred our compassion. And we went out there and Saturday, yesterday, some of the guys also went out. Rieta and Don was there. I saw them on the picture. But the stepping out became such an evident thing in our lives and we have become so aware of the loss through our GPS grow group as well that our hearts is, and our minds is connected now because we're seeing Jesus. We see You. We see the harvest, Lord. We don't see people anymore, but we see the harvest. We see with Your eyes, Lord. We see them. We want to share our testimonies. We want to share our stories with them because we don't want them to go astray. We don't want one of our fellow believers to go astray. We don't want one of the unbelievers to go astray into this world, to be caught up in the world, in the enemy, and the enemy gets his claws on him and keeps him there forever. But Jesus can set that person free, and He wants to, but it's our call to respond to that. And this morning I'm sharing a bit about the fellowship of the believers, bringing it a bit home to us today. So I'm going to start in Acts 2, a well-known passage, because after They've received power. We know that Peter stood up in front of everyone and he took the mic and he preached this sermon of note. He quoted the book of Joel. He quoted Old Testament prophets. He quoted Psalms. And everyone responded because they understood what he was saying. He understood that what he was saying was a prophecy that's being fulfilled. But he didn't do it by himself. He did it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the book of Acts 1 verse 8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened to Peter, because in that moment, Peter stood up in front of the crowd, being filled with the Holy Spirit, quoting scripture, and everyone was standing in amaze, and it's like, wow, for once in my life, the words that he's speaking is making sense to me. Something is resonating with me in my heart that I want to respond to this word. And we know that in that time, what happened is that the Bible says 3,000 men and women were added to the church that day. Amazing. So imagine us coming here together today, praying, hey God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we hit the streets of Boston. The whole of Boston gets saved. They all come to church. Now what then? Now everyone is here by us in church. Because it's not about getting them into church. It's about getting them into God. And our hearts in this church is that we connect people to God first. And then we connect people to people. The greatest commandment that God's given us. And that is the vision and the heart of SOFA Boston. And the book of Acts verse 2 says to us, the fellowship of the believers, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the prayers, and the awe of God. So awe means the reverence of God came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So the apostles wasn't great guys. They were merely guys like me and you, wanting to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. But the difference is between us, and that is what we spoke about this morning, is that they knew when to press through. Because they waited, and they waited. The Bible didn't give us a timeline, but when you think about it, it could be quite a while that they've been waiting. Eh? The theologians in the seats. The Bible doesn't give us a timeline, and none of the theologians or scholars have either put a timeline in, because you don't want to limit God. Because time is not for God, time is for us. But they waited, and they waited. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now that's how afterwards. So all those 3,000 people, every single day, they sat together, they broke bread together, and then they prayed together. And all who believe were together and had all things in common. What did they have in common? The Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit with them. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, distributing it and the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day. Day by day, those who were being saved. So daily people were being saved. Daily there were those disciples in Matthew when God wanted to open up their eyes or spoke about the harvest. They were only seeing people, but now they're not seeing people anymore. Now they're seeing the harvest, because now they've realized that there's something much bigger than this. This isn't only people standing in front of us. These are the harvest. And we are the laborers. And therefore we pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And God did. Because remember, the 120 became 3,120 if you want to be a mathematician. But it says men and women, it doesn't include the children. And then it goes on and it says to them, they were all in the aware of God, and daily God added to them, the people were saved. We know after this that Peter and John goes to Beautiful Gate. They walk around. They are so filled with the Holy Spirit. They look at the one guy, the beggar, and they somehow say to him, previously when they walked to the beggar, they didn't realize what they can do. Or they didn't look at the beggar and say, hey, you must get to know Jesus. Stop begging. They looked at him and they said, gold and silver we don't have for you, but what we have for you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And what happened is, did the guy keep on sitting down? No, he got up and he walked. And we know that is the first response after the fault with the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the believers that's happening daily among them. Daily there was breaking of bread. Daily they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And daily they prayed together. Which brings me to the culture that I want to speak about today. Next slide. So the culture of the early church for me, and this is what I feel as I summed it up, was, or when I did my research and used my commentary in my Bible, that the early church, the first, one of the characteristics for them was the fellowship that they have. Okay? The Greek word koinonia. I spoke about it when I introduced the breaking of bread. So it means, the Greek means word, which fellowship. Being together. Thank you, Sam. Participating together, sharing together. Sharing together meaning, I'm inviting you into my house saying, come, sit with me, let's pray together, let's have fellowship, let's have communion together, let's break bread, and says the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper that was installed in their hearts, prayers, house meetings. We know they prayed in the house, but they didn't only pray in the house, they went to the temple as well. So imagine that being our lifestyle, eh? Praying together, breaking bread together, and there we go. But God didn't call us for that. Because the time that we're living in is not the time of the early church. Because that was their mandate. But what is our mandate today? Is that God opened up our heart to the harvest and he says, once you have seen the harvest, you invite him into your fellowship. Invite him to your space. Let them come into your space. Let them see how you do life. Let them see how you seek me. Let them pray. Let's spend time together. Teach them how to pray. Teach them my what I've taught you, the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Show them the power of the Holy Spirit by praying for healing, praying for the oppressed, praying for those in need. The church experienced the reverence and the fear of God in that time. Why? Because they were devoted. They devoted themselves to that. None of their busyness in the day that we have today, which is our work is good, but it sometimes can steal from your joy if it becomes your God. But God's given you your work so that you can glorify him through it. They devoted themselves, and that brought glory to God. And that's why the church experienced the reverence of God, the fear of God, the power of God. And then it goes on and it says that the signs of the Spirit and many miracles, more than that was recorded. Because the commentary in the ESV and some of the scholars said that there were many more miracles that happened through the apostles in that time that wasn't recorded. They had all things in common. They were giving willingly and voluntarily. They were giving of themselves. They also gave of their possessions. And they sold everything and they brought everything to one pond. And they said, this is what we have. Who has a need? Where is the need? That is a culture that the early church had. The next slide, please. There was generosity among the Christians, but they were praising God through worship. Every single day, they praised God. And revival, we know that true revival is a time of worship, a time spent in much time in worship, meaning when we worship together, revival. And that is our hearts. We want to see Jesus come to Boston and the streets of Boston should know Jesus because of our presence right here, right now. We want people to walk into this church being led by the Spirit to say, I was sitting in my home in front of the TV, but I heard these beautiful voices singing out there and I wanted to know, what is this? We want the people in Boston to come to know God, not for us, but for them. Because we know the joy that it is to serve the Lord. And that's the joy that we serve among each other. The Bible says, in the book of John, it says that by the love that we have for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So they praise God and the Lord added to their number daily. And that was an affirmation that God's hand was upon them. Right? God's hand was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them. That was affirmation that God was the sovereign God over salvation. He was in there. Eh? He was part of it. And today, that is our hearts. We want God, the people to see that Jesus is with this church. Eh? We want the people to see that Jesus is the king of this church. We want the people to see that He is the Lord of this church. That is not about a show for brand. It's not about anything else, but it's about Jesus. Because we know once Jesus is there, that growth would happen. And the reason for me sharing this is that over the next few while, we're going to speak about relationships. Relationships among each other, but also relationships between husband and wife, spouses. We're going to do a sermon on marriages and stuff like that. And get some of the big guns in to come and share their experiences. But today, we have the opportunity to invite people into our space. And when we invite people into our space, how do they feel? Do they feel welcome? Do they feel they have something in common with us? Or do we stand above them and make them feel lower than us? Because that can also happen in our hearts, eh? Because I have our power when I receive the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the thing that Jesus said. He says, you will be my witness. And you will go and witness. And when we witness about someone, it's not about us. Because the power is not in us. The power is found in the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to a story that I would like to share with you. I'm glad Siko and Ameka is here today. Flight the next slide, please, to you. So, over my life and over my years, I've been having the privilege of spending time intentionally with a lot of people, having growth times together. And we started a house in 2015, in September 2015, where we felt God saying that, stop this playing Christianese stuff. Be Christians. Be my followers. Because what does it mean to be a Christian? It means be a follower. Be a follower of Christ. Stop playing Christianese, God said to us. Because on a Wednesday when you're at cell group, you have your mask on. But on a Sunday when you're at church, you also have your mask on. But does people know who you really are? Do you invite someone into your space to say, come alongside me, like Jesus invited the disciples and said, come and follow me. Jesus said, didn't say, hey, go study the word, then you come and you follow me. He said, come and follow me. And that is was our conviction when we started this house. So that's a photo of myself and Willem. And Willem's trying to teach me to play guitar. That's still a work in progress. But the time that we spent together were pure discipleship that happened. That is, we were on a camp. That was our men's camp. The ladies went on a little weekend. Or what did you guys do? You had a breakfast or something? Yeah. And then the men went away for the weekend. And we really had intense discipleship. We caught fish together. We know catching fish is a faith builder on its own. But that wasn't the part. The aim of the weekend is that we really intentionally spend time together. We intentionally spend time with each other, building each other up as Christ has called us. We had all things in common because we had the Holy Spirit. We broke bread together because we knew we were Christians. And we fellowship together because we know that that is the power that we have with the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And he will say, the Saturday was quite hot. They were sitting in the river. That's Louis. Louis Scott sitting there. That is the sum of it. Fly to the next picture, please. So that is us laying bricks there, laying paving, making the place that they gave it to us. We made it better. That's one of the things that was given. We stewarded well, because that is where I was taught on stewardship. What God has given you, you must do it, give it better. So God gave the apostles 120, or with them 120 people to follow. But what happened was that they grew much more because of the faithfulness of their hearts. And that is something that God has taught us in that time as well, that we should steward things as we want someone else to look after it. So we have to steward this house that we're given. So we were living together. We were 16 people living together in the common house. So Mita knows about the house. See? Siko, myself, and Ameka. We were staying in the house with Diabia, Louis, and some of the other guys. There were two married couples at a time. Heinz and Yanni. And then us single people. But pure discipleship happened there because stuff that I was taught there, I still applied in my life today. I still apply that in my life today. And you can ask Lazon. She's also, I've known Lazon for quite some time as well. So she was also regularly at the house because the house was just open for anyone. That was the heart. Everyone and anyone who needed a space could just come there and chill on the couch. You didn't have to talk to anyone. So you'll see the other picture is mostly how our evenings look around the table. We spend time together. We broke bread together. We had fellowship together every evening. Because we believe that God has called us for this book of Acts. This specific passage was the foundation that our house was built on. This specific passage was the foundation that our house was built on. And lasting relationships happened around that table. Deep, meaningful relationships happened around that table. Rebukes happened around that table because we allowed to rebuke each other in love. But we taught each other how Christ has taught us. No longer did someone see you only on a Wednesday and on a Sunday when you both had your mask on. But now the mask was off. Now they used to see the real you. And you know what they say? When someone squeezes you, what comes out? Is it Christ? Or is it the demons? Who's manifesting? But that is something that this house has really taught me. And there you'll see Stephen Lungo is sitting there. Late Stephen Lungo. And we had him and his wife over. Such a special evening. We got impartation from him that evening. So why am I sharing all of the stories with you? Why am I sharing this with you? Because that's the lifestyle that Christ has called us to do today. It wasn't only the call for the early church, because we also received power when the Holy Spirit came upon us. And we were also His witness out in Jerusalem, which is our Boston, and our close area where we live, and your Tiger Book, and your campus. But now you have shared the gospel with the person. What happens next? Are you inviting that person into your space, or are you keeping this person on a leash? Disciple, long distance discipleship. Eh? And the last picture, please. Our house was called X for Life, or our WhatsApp group is still called X for Life. And there you'll see we had fun. We had different races there. There wasn't anything, because like the book of Acts, there was never a culture. They created their own culture. Eh? There wasn't someone who came and said that we are doing it this way and this way. There was a culture that was created. And that's exactly what we did. We created a culture in that house that was spoke about the book of Acts. We were intentional when we spoke to people about the house. We were intentional about why we are doing this. We were intentional with each other. And we were intentional in each other's lives as well. And today we still have long-lasting friendships. We're not friends, we're family. We call each other family. We pass the friends thing because we're family. We go on missions together. We know we have our backs. I was just in the hospital with Diabia when we both got altitude sickness. That's how close we are on the mission. So we still do life together. Although we're in different cities and different towns, we of course also, what happened in the early church that they were scattered all over because Jerusalem wasn't the end base. Eh? Jerusalem wasn't the end base because the world needed to know the gospel. And we know that Thomas from there, Doubting Thomas, was the first guy who went to India. Did you know that? He was the first missionary who went to India and shared amongst the Hindus. And that is what God has called us. All of us are different spaces in ministry, sharing what God has done in our lives, whether it is in the corporate world, whether it's in full-time ministry like Siko, wherever God has placed in America, wherever God has placed us, when we come together, we are family. And I believe that would have been the same for the apostles, especially it was. Remember when they met later in the book of Acts? They were family. They were like, I can do life with this man because this man has my back. We have a lot in common because of this. And that is the lifestyle that I want us to yearn towards today. I asked Carolyn to share a testimony. I'm not sure if she still wants to. Yeah, she can.
I'm aware of the time, so I'll keep it short. But when Bradley shared with me what he was going to be preaching on this morning, I said I'd love to share a testimony. I remember growing up and reading the book of Acts and thinking it is so far removed from what I know, my reality. I was like, was it for a different time? Because in today's modern world, it seems impossible. I'm not going to go selling my couch if someone needs to repair their car. Like, it was so bizarre to me. And often I think my response was, but this is not what I know. Things that I fell back on, not as excuses, but what was my comfort or what I knew was I grew up in a completely individualistic culture, grew up in an English-speaking home in South Africa. My parents are both introverts. We went to church on Sundays. They would sometimes go to cell group on Wednesdays, but not often. But no one came to our house. We had family that would come to visit, but it's like the very British culture of, you know, you come for tea time, and tea time is 4 o'clock, and you make sure you're gone by supper time. You don't come without an appointment. No one just rings your doorbell and rocks up. It's like unheard of. You have and if it's 3:45 that you say you're going to be there, then you're there at 3:45. So no surprises, no just spontaneous visits, no one just in and out of your house before you've had a whole afternoon to clean and make sure the cushions are all right and everything looks good. So that's the kind of house that I grew up in. Didn't know anything of like people just coming and going and being part of each other's lives. And then I'm also very much an introvert. yes, there is place for us in the body of Christ. We an introvert, and so that was often like my excuse. But I just don't have capacity for people. I get tired if I spend time with lots of people. I prefer like a one-on-one coffee for an hour and then go home and sleep a bit afterwards. So you know that was what I would say. I was like, God, but that's for other people. You know, people like Bradley who have an unending capacity for people. They can live in community houses, but like it would never work for me. But yeah, with time, even before I met Bradley or heard about this community house or got to become part of the family, it's just a yearning in my heart that there is something different. And my first experience of something different was in 2013. I got my first job in Clan William. And I'd always been a little bit wary about Afrikaans people and Afrikaans culture, if I'm very, very honest. I didn't go to Stellenbosch because of that. And here I was placed in Clan William in a klein dorpie where no one understands English, and they only say that we only speak English in self-defense. We don't have. So to break into the community, you've got to speak Afrikaans. But I was welcomed into the small church community. People opened up their houses to me. Like their farm gates were always open and their house was unlocked, and the arrangement was if you need somewhere to come after work, you just need a space, like just pull up to the farm, walk in, make yourself a sandwich, make coffee, sit on the couch. Our house is your house. If I was sick, then they said, well, we've prepared the guest room for you. Come live in our house. We will make sure you get to the doctor, take your meds, we'll take care of you. So people really, it was my first experience of just that warmth of hospitality, of people opening their homes, making me part of their family. And it changed my life. It shattered many of my boxes. And I just realized that this is what we're called to. We're not called to live in isolated little bubbles, where you only really get to know about someone's problems or struggles if it's really already at crisis point, where you don't really know what's going on in each other's lives, and people definitely don't see what's going on in your life because you put on that, you know, stiff upper lip and make it all look like it's okay. Now I'm married to a colored guy. Thank you, Jesus, that I my house culture is not the one that I grew up in. I mean, it's good. We've always said we take the good of both of our cultures, of the houses we grew up in, and we put it together. But I mean, now that my experience is family just arrive at your front gate any time, day or night. I've had cousins walking into my bedroom while I'm still in my pajamas. Like my house, there's no, those barriers don't, they aren't there. But it's a blessing, and we just love having people around our tables and sharing life with people. And there's Sam. Sam is my oldest child, but my youngest brother, my oldest child. And so I mean, it's just such a blessing. It's challenged me. I've grown in ways that I could never imagine. I've learned that you have to be vulnerable. You can't just put up a mask that's fake. Like, we only grow, we only get discipled, iron can only sharpen iron if they're coming into contact with it, you know. If you've covered the sword or the iron with something, it's not going to get sharpened. You've got to be vulnerable. You've got to be open to being sharpened, and also open to giving, but also open to receiving. And my life has been changed by it. And I'd like to just encourage all of you. I mean, if you have a table in your house, you have an extra seat open, invite someone, you know. Let someone else come sit at your table. If you're sitting on campus and you just want a house and a couch to sit on, phone someone up and say, can I just come sit on your couch, even if you're not at home, and can I just chill? We're open to that, and that's what we want to cultivate. So, yeah, enjoy eating together today at Boston Eat Together. If you haven't signed up for this month, do. Let's eat in each other's homes. Let's do life together. Let's grow together. It's uncomfortable, and it challenges us, but it's the Christ way.
Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand as I'm going to just wrap up for us. This has made a massive impact in my life. I'm not saying go live in a community house. Yes, you can. The students, it's amazing. It's really an amazing journey. But I'm saying, let's be open. Let's be open. Let's open up our hearts. Let's open up our houses. Let's open up everything God has given us. Because ultimately, what He's given us is given for us to invite people to allow people to have access to certain stuff that they don't have. Like someone who's currently need just a warm bed or a family vibe because your family's far away or your family's in a different country. Please come in. Myself and Carolyn, we love that. You can ask Kira, she's been at our house already. Ati, the rest of the guys. Ati still comes when she comes to Cape Town. She knows she has a house. And that's our hearts. And that's really what God has cultivated in our hearts. And that is something that I would love us as a church to cultivate. Once people come into our spaces, to allow them to open up our hearts to them. Not only open up our arms. Hey, the awkward side hug. Open up your hearts. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can have fellowship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood gives us the opportunity to get to know you more. Thank you that you wash us clean, Lord. And thank you that we are reminded, Lord, that as you came to earth, Lord, you pitched your things among the people. You lived in community among people, Lord. You lived with your disciples, Lord. You broke bread with them daily. You spent time with them. And that's exactly how the Church of Christ started, Lord. And today, we are Shofar Boston. We want to come back to the basics, Lord. Back to the early church where we broke bread together. We stayed in each other's houses. We lived in each other's houses. Thank you, Lord, that you blessed today's fellowship, Lord. Thank you for Boston Eat Together. We love you, Jesus. If that is you and you really have that desire in your heart, I'm not going to call anyone to the front, but just come and chat to myself or Carolyn afterwards just to say, hey, maybe just impart what God has imparted in your heart into our hearts because we believe in impartation. Paul asked the disciples, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And he imparts it. He says, ask God for the Holy Spirit. But we know when he goes to Timothy, he says, let me impart to you what I have received from Christ. So let's impart to each other. Father, and we thank you, Lord, that we can go into this world with our heads held high. We pray for boldness to share your love with each and every person that you bring in our way. We pray for open ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we are led and guided by you alone. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and the Lord may be gracious to you. Therefore, go in peace. Amen. Amen.